So tonight we're starting a new sermon series. It's called The Beatitudes. Jesus's Kingdom Disclosures. It wasn't a mistake that we are starting this series right after the series we just got through. For those of you guys who were part of it, I think it was really cool because it was called That I May Know Him. It's based on Philippians chapter 3. We spent many weeks just talking about what Paul was referring to when he talked to the church in Philippi and was saying to them that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection. And the reason why we're kind of jumping into this is manyfold, but for the most part, you'll find there are a lot of paradoxes in this chapter 5 of Matthew. And those paradoxes, I think, are the things that we as Christians must grapple with, because many times when we come and approach God from our own perspective, our own point of view, we bring our thoughts, our perspectives, our history, whatever, our prejudices, our beliefs, and sometimes we'll twist around what the Bible says to suit us. And I think the problem with paradox is that it kind of jars us and forces us to get out of that mold. So tonight, it's kind of an introductory night. We have a lot of folks that aren't here. Gina and Adam are 1 week away from getting married, so they're not here tonight. I know that Aaron and David weren't able to make it, and of course we see a lot of other folks like Brandon and Kristen are here tonight as well. So I don't want to get too deep into everything, but I just wanted to mention as we started this off that this was a very specific series to follow what we just came out of, and hopefully you'll see how much it relates and how it kind of jumps off all the discussions that we've had up till now. It's funny that everyone's spread out like hand in the room. Number one, our first question for tonight, and for those who haven't been here in a while, maybe you haven't been here before, we start off with discussion questions, and then we get into the scripture. So, my first question tonight for us to discuss amongst ourselves is, why do we struggle so much with rules? Why do we have such a hard time when someone says, don't do this? Like our gentleman out here who's preventing us from coming into the church tonight. Why do we struggle with authority? Why do we struggle with rules that are laid out for us? Constrained, but yeah, absolutely. Like, don't tread on me kind of thing. Yeah. Why do we struggle with God's rules? The rules that God has laid out for us. First question too. Rules in general, we don't see the need for them, we don't like them because it cramps our style, it's constraining, but not seeing our benefit, not understanding how it can be for our good. What else?
I think to tag on what both of you guys said, I think one, it requires a lot of times on our part of submission, and then we're already known. And then if we're recognizing rules as God's rules, that also means that you know, it's inherently
I think as we relate to rules, I think it'd be interesting to see our own hearts. Sometimes I think they, when we react, when God lays something down for us, it can be very challenging to know how to react. And that's actually my next question. What should our approach to rules be? And I'm talking about rules in general. Obviously, we're going to be in Matthew 5, and there's these Beatitudes. But beyond that, let's go back just to everything that God laid out for us as far as loving our neighbor and doing things that are hard for us inherently. What should our approach to rules be, and how do we get there? How do we get to a place? Well, first, I guess, what should our approach be?
Finding joy in knowing that obedience is going to bring you closer to God is the key.
Sure.
Otherwise, you run the danger of just being just following rules for legalism or purely for the sake of just following rules, but if it's a pathway to knowing God, that's
what we're going to So seeing it as a pathway to God, intimacy, which is exactly how this ties into what we were just talking about, that I may know him, which is hopefully what we'll be able to make this connection throughout this series. If we can see the rules as being part of what's necessary for a very, very, very good end, that could definitely be helpful. Yeah.
Well, I think it's the dynamic we talked about, that's the way we think. Some people are more grace-oriented. Pastor preached a sermon and it was about a cause. What is your cause? And I think when it comes down to rules and following them, it's all about your cause. What is your purpose?
Right.
Some people's purpose in life is to want to please others, so they do the rules that they follow, the rules that happen to do with pleasing others.
Right.
While others, other people don't care about them.
The Bible talks about the law. If anyone who looks into the perfect law of God, and I think it talks about being able to see yourself as like a mirror. And I think what's really important for us to realize is that God did give us these laws, these rules for us to follow in order to draw us nearer to him, in order to reveal himself to us, you know, because God is so much higher than us. His ways are so much higher than our thoughts. But his revelation of himself, it was almost like recently I wrote a letter to somebody and they had shared a whole bunch of different thoughts with me. And instead of trying to formulate like a really well-crafted, thorough response. It's just like, let me just like put this in a list. Let me respond to each point by point. And I just numbered them. And in much the same way, God has kind of laid it out for us that way. Like, this is what's important to me. This is what it means to follow me. So I think what you're getting at, Joe, is that, and I think what I'm hearing from you at least, is that you say the cause, but I think in terms of when we look into the law of God, when we recognize the rules, our reaction to the rules, whether we are really good and toe the line and always do them, or whether we rebel and fight against it, in some way or another, it shows us what we're all about. It shows us what we're living for, whether we're living for ourselves. Sometimes you can be a really good rule keeper, but have all the wrong motives behind it. You're trying to impress people, you're trying to get good favor with God, you're trying to somehow earn your salvation. And so, you know, just doing it is certainly probably one of the easiest answers. You know, what should our approach to rules be? Well, just do them. But it does actually go a little bit deeper than that. Ken mentioned joy as we obey. Talk about identifying our cause. Are there any other thoughts about the approach to rules? How do we get there? How do we get to where Ken was mentioning? How do we get to the place where we are recognizing the good that are in the rules and doing them not because we are feeling compelled by this God in the sky with thunderbolts and lightning bolts going to strike us? How do we get to the place where we're doing it joyfully? How do we guide our heart towards that, or can we even guide our hearts towards that? Last question. I would just add one thing, one nuance to what you're saying, and I think you said it already, but I would just be more explicit. You talk about knowing the reasons behind it. I think it's probably grander for us, in light of the last sermon series too, to know the person behind the rules, to trust his heart, to know him and understand him, and to get to that place where you trust that it's for your benefit. Because sometimes some of the things that we have to do, if you've lived any period of time, you've reached this point where God's commandment means that something's going to hurt. Whether you're going to hurt, someone else is going to hurt, something's going to happen because of the sinful nature of man. We don't always get it all right. And in those situations come up, what is it that we have to do? What do we draw from in order to keep doing what we need to be doing and what God's word says? So my last question tonight, which will lead us right into the scriptures tonight, is what is it that people want out of life? What is it they want in order to be happy? And I'm not trying to be spiritual here. Like, what do people want out of life?
To feel complete.
Okay, like fulfillment.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. What else? It does. Yeah, that's why I said people. Like, I could ask you guys, what do you want out of life? But I mean, what is the world that we live in? What do people want out of life?
Prestige, money.
Okay. Authority, they want to be in charge. They feel like that's okay. So whether it's accumulation of things that would give them prestige, or the authority over other people would give them that kind of thing. Yeah.
I think that people just want to be loved.
Okay.
Whether it's about other people, perspective,
what
they have.
Right. Right. Would you say that some of the things that we're talking about here, from a worldly point of view, is people want to be noticed? They want people to see them. They want people to acknowledge them. They want them to be held up. One of the problems that we have, and even Satan had the problem, is that we want to be worshipped. We want people to look at us and be like, wow, you're awesome. You're great. You're incredible. And that's, I mean, the honesty about that, it's kind of tough to get there sometimes. But in reality, like, that's part of what people want too. They want love. They want to be noticed. They want relationship. They want significance. You know, all these things that are really there. As you go to Matthew chapter 5, this is several chapters in Matthew, and we're ending up hitting the entire chapter of Matthew just because I like to do stuff in context. But the entire chapter of Matthew isn't here, which is at the first 20 verses. But the Beatitudes, that word is in the original text. The Beatitudes is a word that was anglicized from the Latin, which means like happy. So when it says blessed and happy, it's kind of two of the same things. Is that my talking? Yeah, I'm sorry. Wow, that's real good. So that's the middle one. Yeah, it's not. So the Beatitudes are like blessed or happy. Happy are you if these things are there. And what you'll notice right away is that it's in many ways a paradox. It flies in the face of even what modern man is all about. Just things that you would think are less desirable. That somehow God is saying, blessed are you if you are these things. So I'm going to read this, and then I have just a few more thoughts to share before we go to worship. Matthew chapter 5, reading only verses 1 through 20. This is in the English Standard Version. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, this is, of course, is Jesus, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, the Hebrew is like the jot and the tittle, the smallest markings will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how your word instructs us and how your word rebukes us and trains us and is so profitable for us, Lord. I pray that we would continue to love your word, love your law, that we would look into the perfect law, Lord, which gives light, Father. We just ask that you would bring light to our lives and help our hearts respond in love to you and trust to you. We thank you for this time together, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't have a lot of thoughts because I said, as I mentioned, this is just introductory. But I just wanted to mention that this is just one section of a longer discourse that Jesus gave to the disciples. He's teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. The way it relates to what we've been talking about for all this time is that I may know him, the striving to understand God and his ways. And that Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, all of these other things that I hold to, that people might look at me and say, look, I'm the perfect Jew, I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews, I'm the circumcised and the eighth day, all that list of credentials that he had. So those things are nothing. They're rubbish. They're garbage when compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing God. And so here Jesus, sitting down with his disciples, his followers, and he's beginning to tell them about the kingdom of God. He's disclosing things that up till then had been hidden because the people before had just seen the law as something to fulfill, something to work towards meeting in order to somehow get in with God and try to garner favor with him or try to be good enough. And Jesus, when he was meeting with everybody, he kind of put all this stuff and turned it up on its ear. In our search for happiness, we often look within. I think Nick said something that reminded me of this point. We're chasing after things that we think are going to make us happy. We look to things that we consider will bring us joy. Now, some people I know might want to be famous. That's their whole goal in life. They want to be known. They want to get their 5 minutes of fame. They want people to stop them on the street and say, oh, can I have your autograph? They just want to be noticed in that way. Other people want to work really hard and be noted for their hard work. Other people want to have a loving family or have a material possessions. Other people just want to get through the day, you know, just want to do what they want to do and live for themselves and, you know, eat, drink, be merry. But the problem with all of those things at some level or another is that it's us deciding in ourselves what it is we want, what we think will bring us happiness. We're looking for the answers within. And I believe that in this process of Jesus sharing the Beatitudes, if you want to be happy, this is what you need to do. And it wasn't the things that people expected. He went well beyond just obey the law. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus, he said, I've kept all the rules. And he said, well, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Jesus got to the heart of the matter with this young man. He saw the thing that he was holding on to more than anything, and he was asking him to give that very thing up for the greater good of following after Jesus. And so for us, when we read these passages of Scripture, we need to understand that looking within and figure out for ourselves what's going to make us happy is the wrong way to approach all of this stuff. And Jesus kind of just jars that all out right up front. My second point tonight is that when we are confronted with Jesus' disclosures about the kingdom, we should ask ourselves what we are going to do in response. The love of God, the grace of God, is so great that it demands a response from us. It's not just theoretical things that, oh, this is interesting, this is very philosophical, let me ponder this for a little while. And I think a lot of people in the church today, people, it's a temptation really for all of us to think about them while we're sitting in the pew. Oh yeah, it's interesting stuff that pastor's talking about right now. It's very intriguing. I never thought of it that way. That's quizzical. I find that interesting and intriguing. And there's so much more than that. Because what Jesus is basically doing is saying, this is reality. This is what the reality of the kingdom of heaven is like. So what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? And he's really looking for interaction. He's calling us. He's bidding us to interact with him. Now, the funny thing is, the disciples had that opportunity. Whenever he would say something that kind of jarred them a little bit, they'd be like, okay, Jesus, they'd pull him aside and say, what did you mean by that? And he'd be like, are you that blind? You've been with me all this time. Don't you see him? Don't you understand yet? He was taking the time and being patient with his disciples. It was his desire, his longing to help them understand. And he had hoped that they would understand. He's not trying to hide it from people, but yet it is hidden. And that's the thing that we need to understand, is that as we study the Word of God, there are layers that God reveals of Himself. Just like in a relationship and how it develops. It doesn't start off when you first meet somebody saying, "Hi, would you like to get married?" There's a consideration of what's appropriate and what's necessary, the trust that's built there, the knowledge of one another, the time that's spent, the investment. Those things are crucial in just moving forward in a relationship. And that's all relationships, not just romantic relationships, which we talked about in previous discussions. But what I want to point out to us here tonight is that Jesus, as He revealed what the kingdom of God was like, He wasn't just sharing it as some sort of intellectual activity, like, "Oh, this is, let me just tell you about this place far, far away." He said, "No, this is what it would be like for you to live and be part of the kingdom." And there's an implied response that's required, because it's so jarring, it's so opposite of what we're going to do. And time and again, people would not follow Him anymore. There was a small group of guys that followed Him, and other disciples as well. And I think that's important for us to make note of as we consider this passage and continue to study the Beatitudes in the next few weeks and coming months. The last point I wanted to make tonight was later on after in verse 17. I know I haven't gone through each one of these. We're going to take some time and discuss them more in depth later on. But like I said, this is more of an introduction. In verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, to fulfill them." This is important because Jesus didn't come into the world to say, all that stuff before, that was all nonsense. It's not really all that important. He said, "No, I've come, and it's important enough that I've come in order to fulfill them." And up till now, you need to understand, you couldn't fulfill them. You couldn't do what was necessary, but I've come now to do that. I've come now to expound on the law and further reveal myself to you, because He spent time with the disciples. And we know that just before the cross, He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you've spent time with Me, seen how I've reacted to the Pharisees, seen how I've been compassionate to the woman caught in adultery, how you've seen Me beg that the children, forbid not, you know, allow the children to come to Me and not push them away. If you see the things that are important in My kingdom, you've seen the Father. You understand the heart of God better by being with Me and spending time with Me. You've seen Him, and now you've seen, because you've seen Me, you've been with Me." The fulfillment was that His sacrifice would fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. But I think also what's important for us to realize is that there is a fulfillment of the law that goes well beyond our ability to accomplish everything within the law. That there is a heart that God was looking for when He talked about His people. He spoke so tenderly of the people of Israel, saying, "I will make a people for Myself. I will be their God, and they will be My people. They'll belong to Me, and I'll belong to them." In the Song of Solomon, it talks about, "I am my beloved is Mine." This sense of belonging, this connectedness, and the fulfillment of the law is well beyond just doing what God says. But it's, I think, what we talked about at the beginning. Understand that there's a relationship that should be driving what we do. It's not about us somehow trying to perform for God, but about us relying upon Him, about going near to God and looking to Him to enable us to fulfill the law. The fulfillment comes through us, but it's not by us dutifully trying to get it done in our own strength, in our own might, out of our own shame, out of our own guilt, out of our own sense of lack. But that He's calling us to a place of just being raised up with Him. That this new life that lives within us means that we identify with Him, that we look to Him, that we draw from Him what we need, so that not just the things that we're doing, but the heart behind what we're doing is all fulfilled. And that it's not just a perfunctory duty, but that it's our joy. As Ken mentioned, it's our fulfillment as people to complete what God wanted us to do, for us to be mini Christs, basically declaring to the world, testifying to the goodness of God. And so we're going to take some time in the weeks to come just talking about how absolutely backwards what Jesus was saying, and how it must have been to those people that they were hearing these things, like, "This is so different than what I would have expected out of a religious leader." Remember, they were looking for a political leader to overthrow Rome. They were wanting to overthrow the chains, the bonds that Rome had put on them. And they were looking to be free from the oppression of the day, rather than recognizing that God's ways were higher, and that the oppression was actually in their spirit, in their soul. That we can endure oppression. We can endure all things, even if we have the right heart and the right attitude towards the Lord. I believe that God wants to draw us nearer to himself and for us to interact with him on a very different level than just cerebrally, but that we're all in, that we give everything we have, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, with everything, and that we interact with him. When things come our way, when God's word says, blessed are those the meek, and we're like, well, wait a minute, I don't want to be meek, I don't want to be looked on as being weak, I don't want people to walk all over me, what is this all about, I don't understand this, I of course want to inherit the earth, I want to of course be part of whatever God wants, it's a good thing there, but that when we struggle with these things, we bring them back to God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. How does this translate into my life? How do I allow you to work these things out in me so that they're the reality? I think everybody wants to be happy. Everyone wants to have joy. Everyone wants to be blessed. And Jesus is basically explaining, the blessings come not through you looking within and trying to get it done on yourself, but for you to look into me, understanding the kingdom, and allowing me to show you a better way and for me to accomplish it through you. I know it's a lot of vague stuff today, not so a lot of concrete things, but I think it's a good introduction. So let's pray. Father, we know that your word is true. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, each one of us comes to you tonight from a different point of view, different background, different experience. But Father, your word is alive. Your word is able to divide the bone from the marrow, Lord God. It's alive and active and able to just do a work in us. So Father, I pray that as we worship you now, that you would continue to make our hearts tender towards you, that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would just develop and nurture a longing for you, to understand you in these kinds of ways, the deeper ways, that we would not just approach you from a intellectual point of view, Lord, but instead that we would walk with you with all of our hearts, that we would be all in. Father, as we worship you now, I pray that you be blessed by our ministry unto you. As we go from this place, Lord, remind us of your desire, that we would know you and be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.